kids. And I tried. I said, Lord, give me a message for that. And the Lord laid something else on my heart. So I still have next week. Don't worry. And but anyway, we appreciate the message in the Feast of Trumpets. We know that Jesus is coming someday. And I don't know when that trumpet will sound, but we're looking forward to that time. But I would like today to talk about joy in the midst of trials and persecution. Joy in the midst of all of the things we go through. How can we have joy in the middle of it? Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so faithful. I thank you, Lord, that you know who we are. You know the clay, and you know exactly what we have need of. I thank you, Lord, that when there is some flaw in our lives, that you work it out. And it sometimes is through something that is difficult to go through, but we know that what you have prepared for us is better than what we're going through. And I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will anoint our ears today to hear the word that you have for us, anoint our hearts to receive and to remember. And I pray that you will help me, anoint me to give the word that you want the people to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan knows that his time is short. He's getting a little antsy, I think. So he wants to discourage you. He wants to discourage me. And he brings things against us that we become discouraged if we will let it discourage us. And he also wants to hinder the gospel, the message of the gospel going out. And if he can discourage you and you give up, then he's got one down. And so we don't want to give up. He wants us to believe God has abandoned us, but he has not abandoned us. When we go through difficult times, God is still working in our lives. He knows exactly what we have need of. We may think it's one thing, but he knows exactly what it is. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the writer there wrote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and of course he's talking about those that have gone before, and they are witnesses of what we're going through. They know about that. Do you know how many martyrs there have been that have given their lives? He said, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." If there's something in our lives we want to throw it aside, we say, "God, I don't need it. I don't want that." And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that is the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus also went through a terrible, difficult time. When he was in Gethsemane, he cried out and he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. And he scorned that, not just what was facing him, it was God turning his back on him, because he became sin and God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus did not, he scorned that. He didn't want to go through that. But he remembered that beyond this difficult time, there is joy. What was that joy? We would have a way of salvation, of reuniting us with God. The phrase, "for the joy set before him, tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ looked beyond the cross as he endured the humiliation, the pain, and the public death. He looked beyond what he was going to go through right then and what he was enduring. Death on the cross was a criminal's death. He was looked at as a criminal as he hung on that cross. When it was prophesied that he would have nails and it put in his hands, many, many years before it happened, that was not the form of death penalty. It was not the way they killed them. They stoned them. But when Jesus died on the cross, God looked ahead and he knew exactly what was going to happen. It was planned. He died as a criminal because he paid the penalty for every criminal. He paid the price for every person, no matter what he or she has done, to be born again. He endured that humiliation and pain and the public death. And we've talked about that and about the public display that they made of Jesus and the humiliation and how they stripped him and mocked him. And he endured that. Death on the cross was that criminal's death. It was the death that Jesus died on our behalf. When we witness or we talk to somebody, many times they say, "No, not me. I'm not worthy. You don't understand." And I've told you before, I remember when we went in the hospital, my husband was ministering to a man, and he said, "Well, it may be good for others, but you don't know me, preacher. It's not for me. You don't know where I've been." And he couldn't accept it. He just kept putting it, said, "I can't accept it." My husband went back every day, and finally the day came, and he said, "Preacher, I believe it's for me. I'm telling you, it is for you. It is for me, no matter what we have done." Satan would like to bring up our past and remind us of it, but it is buried. It is gone. It's removed from us when Jesus comes in and forgives us. Jesus scorned the shame of the cross, but willingly accepted it on our behalf. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down in obedience to the will of the Father. We know that he prayed there in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's what we have to do when we're going through difficult times. "Not my will, God, but your will." Satan imagined that he had achieved a victory with that cross. Here was the awaited Messiah publicly crucified as criminal, humiliated before the powers of Rome and the religious leaders. Here was the Son of God, suffering guilt and shame on false charges. This was a temporary source of excitement for Satan, but we know who wins in the end. He believed he was victorious, but we know that Jesus was victorious when he went to the cross and he was resurrected. Jesus willingly suffered the temporary condition of the cross with all the associated public pain and shame, scorning it by keeping his eyes on the joy set before him. The joy was the promised eternity with his Father and with all who believe in him. Satan's happiness was short-lived when Jesus rose from the grave. You see, happiness is just based on what happens. It's not joy. We face many situations where we must be humble and forget ourselves to obey God and serve others. We do well to remember Jesus' example. He who was present at creation, Jesus was there when everything was created. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. We do well to remember Jesus' example. He who was at creation scorned the shame of the cross. He scorned it to die for us out of love. Whatever we are called to do in Jesus' name, even if we are called to suffer, we know we can access that same joy that strengthened Jesus to endure the cross. There are times that I'm not talking about that God brings you physical suffering in order to do something in your life. I'm talking about denying ourselves as Jesus did and laying down the things that we would love to have. First century Christians stood firm in their faith, even amidst suspicion and political oppression and relentless persecution. All the apostles, along with Paul as well, suffered greatly to spread the gospel and speak for Christ. Believers suffered when they came to faith in Christ. Their synagogues or places of idol worship ejected them. Sometimes they would not allow them. Wouldn't allow them to work in the city. We know we've done some study about that. If they believed in Christ, if they did not deny the gospel message, then they said, "Well, you can't work here then. We're going to make it impossible for you to exist." But God makes a way. They lost jobs and standing. And Paul writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Sometimes we have mandates that tell us we have to do things that God is not pleased with and we should not do. I remember my husband when he was working a side job and he sold engines and transmissions, and it's a long story of how God brought that into his life to supplement income. And this engine supply company, they said, okay, we have our calendars. You give these out to all of your customers. And they were nudity calendars. And he said, I will not give these out. I won't do it. We have to take a stand. However, he could have said, you know, if I don't, I'll lose my job. But he said, you can fire me. I won't give these out. And the man looked, and he knew that he was going to lose a lot of money if he fired him. And so he said, well, okay, that's all right. We'll just give them out here in the office. He said, you do what you want to do, but I will have no part of that. And there comes a time in our lives, many times, when we have to stand up for what is righteousness. When there is a filthy joke that's told in the surroundings, we cannot participate. When there are things that are going on where people want us to agree, we cannot agree. The writer of Hebrews encourages believers to endure, to hold on and keep their eyes on Jesus during these kind of trials. He points to Jesus' example as our model, and he is always the one we should follow. Not we can put our eyes on a good person and it's all right for us to emulate somebody that is doing something and we see success there, but we have to be careful because humanity can fall and fail. And we can get let down, but Jesus never fails. He is faithful. He never fails. God's glory will be revealed in us as we follow Jesus. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the writer instructs believers to live by faith. He gives a list of faithful men, people who lived by faith, and women who came before us. These believers trusted in Jesus' death before he went to the cross. They trusted in it ahead of time, and we rely on it now as we look back. They look forward to one day we will have that redemption. One day the Messiah will come. We look back now, we trust in that cross. You can open the Bible anywhere, and it's filled with blood. The blood of Jesus, it points toward it, and it looks back to it. And we can look ahead to a day when we will have greater joy if we persevere. In Hebrews 11:10, it says about Abraham, it said he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He looked forward to that kind of city. Abraham had blessings of God, but he still was looking for a city that was not made by these mortal hands. And in the 16th verse of chapter 11, it says about all who live by faith, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So we are today. We can enjoy pleasures here, but sometimes it's not always pleasurable. We go through trials. We go through tribulation. But there is a heavenly one. God is not ashamed to be called their God, those that are looking for that country, for he has prepared a city for them. We can't consider Joseph, and I know I talk about him frequently, but I think about he persevered faithfully throughout all of that. He had a promise, he had a dream that he revealed to his brothers. Perhaps sometimes people say, well, he was kind of a bragger. Well, maybe he was. Maybe he should have kept quiet, but he was saying what he dreamed. He told it. But nothing seemed to happen with that. It seemed like it was just a dream. But, you know, sometimes God gives us a dream or something, not necessarily a dream at night, but something that he has called us, and we want to do that. We know that God has the calling, and we give up and say, well, I guess it's never going to happen. How many years lapsed? Joseph was falsely accused, put in the dungeon. And when we talk about that dungeon, it wasn't just a hole in the ground. I'm talking about after the wife of Potiphar accused him. He was in the dungeon when he was sold into slavery, but that was nothing like the dungeon in the prisons. And he was in a dungeon that they had, water would go in there. there were all kinds of things that were terrible and musty. You couldn't tell whether it was daylight or dark. And he was in there. But see, still, one thing about Joseph was he didn't say, God, why have you allowed this? I have lived this life of trying to please you, and let this come upon me. Sometimes people have the tendency to blame God for what is happening. But we must remember the potter knows the clay. He knows exactly what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And we go through things sometimes that are not comfortable in our lives. Sometimes we can't see except right now. But God wants us to see ahead and trust him. And he said, Joseph did not blame others. He didn't even blame his brothers as he could have. But he honored God through it all, even when the wife of Potiphar was trying to seduce him. He said, I honor God. I can't do something like that. He had integrity, and he would not cross the line. He said to his brothers when they came to him and when they discovered, when he finally revealed who he was, he said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He did not blame God. He let me suffer all these years. I went through hell on earth. God is responsible. Joseph did not do that. We need to take an example from a man like that. When we go through trials and tribulations, we go through things, we need to forget it because there is joy ahead. God is trying to do something in our lives. What is it, Lord, that you're doing? The three Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we don't know whether God will deliver us from the fire or not. We do not know, but whether he delivers us or does not, we still will not bow down to the idol and give homage to that idol. There are times whenever we are put in a situation and we think, well, I have no choice. I'll have to bow down. If I don't, I'm going to lose my life. Do you know how many people today in other countries and even here are losing their lives for the sake of not denying Christ? They say, I will not. It's not worth it. I tell you, it isn't worth it to lose eternal life just for a little bit of pleasure here. Many people choose that, but what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the three Hebrew children said, we don't know. And Satan tried to destroy them, but God meant it for good. You see, when it all was over, and the Nebuchadnezzar, and you know the story of how the men who threw them in died because the fire was so hot. But Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I don't know. We only threw three men in there, but I see four. I see a fourth man. I'm telling you, there is a fourth man that is with you if you will allow him to walk with you. He'll be with you through the flames of trials and things that you think you cannot endure. He'll be there. And they brought him out, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. What was accomplished? He said, let it be known that there is no God like this God. We need to let the world know there is no God like our God. He is a God that works in our behalf, and he is a God that deserves all glory and honor. We may have to die for the cause of Christ, but there are people who are losing their heads, and some people say, well, if I go through the tribulation, And there's debate on whether when Jesus is going to come, and some people say we may go through the tribulation. Well, one thing for sure, if you go through the tribulation, you better be prepared to let your head to be chopped off, because that's what you will pay in order to serve the Lord. So if you can't stand up for him now, how are you going to stand then? Some people say, well, I will make the choice then for sure. Well, if you can't make it now, be careful. You probably can't make it then, because I don't know that the Holy Spirit will be here to guide us and to woo us as he is now. And so Daniel, we think of Daniel, and you know he was an old man whenever they contrived a plot to catch him. They knew that he served a God and that he prayed every morning, noon, and night, he went out and he prayed. He looked toward Jerusalem because that was the city of God. We need to look toward the city of God. Well, who represents that? It's Jesus. He's coming back, and he'll be on the Mount of Olives. And he looked toward that city, and he prayed. And they contrived, and they got Darius to sign an edict that said anybody who prays to anybody other than to me, you know, he got the ego thing going. Sometimes we get that. Somebody says, oh, you are so great. You know what you could do if you just would make this compromise? Do you know what could happen? Do you know the money you could make if you just made this compromise? But Daniel didn't make the compromise, knowing that what it might cost him, what it would cost him. He didn't change anything. He still went and prayed, looked toward Jerusalem, and prayed to God. And so when he was thrown in that lion's den, I don't know if he thought he would be delivered. He said, King, live forever. You know, God is able to deliver me. The king didn't really want to follow through, but he has signed that paper. Sometimes we're making commitments that we need to think about before we make the commitment. And so the king went out that morning, and Daniel said, live forever, King. The angels have come and bound up the mouths of the lions. They haven't touched me. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. The men that had contrived that plan were thrown in there, and it says that the lions jumped and got them and ripped them to pieces before they ever hit the ground. Not, you know, God is able to do things, but Daniel could have looked at this and said, God, I have served you. I have prophesied. I have given your word. I've done everything. I've been a holy and a righteous man. And now you're going to let this happen to me. And he was probably about 90 years old then. You're going to let me go by way of the lions? But sometimes we have a tendency to say, I've served God. I've done everything right. And this thing's coming against me. We need to say, God, what is your plan? What is it to you? I will serve you no matter what. I will still serve you because I know the joy that lies ahead. If I die, I'll be with you. If I live, I'll serve you still. So Stephen, as he was stoned to death, he made a commitment as well. And he was preaching and saying Jesus is really the King of Kings. And they stoned him. And as Stephen was being stoned, he didn't have any resentment toward those people who were stoning him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're acting out of anger. There are sometimes people are doing things to us, and we want to use the same tools that Satan uses against us. We want to fight back physically. But that's not the way God works it, is it? Jesus even told Peter, he said, put down your sword. We don't use the same weapons that Satan uses. And Stephen said, forgive them. And so we know that Jesus, in honor and appreciate, just recognizing the cost that Stephen was willing to pay, he stood. You know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was being killed, he stood in a welcoming manner to welcome him into his presence. And so we want to be like the example of those witnesses that have gone before us. We want to be like that. We may not ever be asked to physically give our lives. We may. But we need to give our lives for the sake of the gospel in our living every day. I think of Polycarp, and I've talked to him before. He was a disciple of John, the beloved, the man who wrote the book of Revelation. He refused to deny his faith in Christ, and they kept telling him he was an old man. He was, I think, about 90, 89, something like that. And they said, if you'll just, you know, all you have to do is just bow to Caesar. You don't have to, just come on. And they enticed him over and over. And he said, I will not. Instead, he said to them in response to that, what they said, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? when Polycarp's body would not burn, they put him in a pot fire and burned him, and his body would not burn. And when he would not burn, then they speared him to death. They say that his body did not smell like burning flesh. Instead, it smelled like, this is just what I read in several different accounts. It smelled almost like fresh bread going up in the... Well, he was a sweet-smelling sacrifice before the Lord as he gave his life. There's a place that we know by faith, but we'll know one day by sight. We talk about this place that we're going to be with God and live with him and he with us. But the joy and the assurance of this is what will carry us through tribulation, knowing that we have life beyond this life. When we're still young and we think nothing can happen, we're invincible, and we know that that isn't true, because we see young people who die and we see old people who live a long time. We don't know when our time is, but we do know that we will one day live with Jesus. We'll be in the presence of God if we serve him and live for him. The Apostle John saw and wrote about in the book of Revelation about that city where there will be no more pain, no sadness or death. He saw it in the spirit, and he said, we'll be with God and he will be with us forever. All the apostles, including Paul, suffered greatly to spread the gospel and speak for Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever we face in this life, whether hardships or trials, persecutions or sorrows, or rejection and hard work, like Jesus, we can persevere in our faith by keeping our eyes on the joy that awaits us in Christ. Happiness is momentary. It depends on what happens, but the joy of the Lord is eternal, and it is our strength, regardless of what happens. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. The early Christians were able to experience joy in their hearts, even in the trials. They counted suffering for Christ not as a burden or misfortune, but as a great honor, as evidence that Christ counted them worthy to witness for him. In Matthew, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. If you are suffering because of your testimony for me, he said, you are going to be rewarded in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God wants it to be like pure gold that has been in the fire. What happens to gold? If you put it in the fire, it becomes pliable, flexible, and transparent. If you put a 14-karat gold ring in a fire, in a very hot fire, the impurities will come to the surface. The pure gold that remains is pliable, flexible, and transparent. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like pure gold in his hands, that he can mold us and make us. And you know, when a horse is going to be used, if he's broken, he is useful. But if he's not been broken, he is useless. The same is true with us. I have heard it said, and I heard a preacher one time saying, he said, you know, you can never be used by God in the manner that he desires to use you until you've been broken. Broken. You go through a breaking in your life, and then you have a compassion. You understand what it is to go through heartache. You understand things. But if you've never been broken, your testimony is not as effective. If he's not been broken, the horse is useless. The same is true with us. We must be broken before God in order to him to use us. I heard the story of a father and a daughter who became especially close after the death of the mother. The father loved the daughter dearly and was very protective of her, because he was the only parent. They ran marathons together and they participated in sports. The daughter thrived on her father's encouragement and expressions of love. I saw this kind of in a little clip of them doing this. He reminded her daily of her talents and her beauty, and he would take his hands on her face and say, "You're the most beautiful girl." And he encouraged her, lifted her up. One day, she was diagnosed with an untreatable eye condition. Her eyes had to be removed, and it resulted, of course, in blindness. The father pampered and served her until the doctor said, finally, "Stop it. Stop pampering her and taking care of her. You love her, but she has to learn to live in spite of what has happened." And as painful as it was, the dad did just as advised. And do you know what happened? At first, his daughter said, you know, when she was running, they'd still ran the marathons. And he would be beside her, but he was watching. She didn't know he was there. She was going, but he would guide her. And she, if somebody was running and going to hit her, if there was a rock, you know, he would move her a little bit. But he still let her run. And what happened? She became successful, a successful champion again, in spite of the challenges that she faced. I taught special education. Sometimes I did substitute teaching for severely challenged kids. It was amazing that some of the kids, you know, they could be extremely hurt or challenged in physically or emotionally, mentally, anyway. And it was so amazing to see that some of them didn't want to be labeled as handicapped. They didn't want to be that. They said, "I can do it. I can do it. You know, if just because I don't have hands doesn't mean that I can't do it. I can use my feet. I can use my toes." And we have to decide, whatever we go through, God has a purpose and a plan. He will use us for His glory if we will allow it. And Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 13, Paul wrote, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, when you feel like you have hit rock bottom, God will not desert or destroy you. Joseph hit rock bottom, but that was the beginning of when God began to use him in a magnificent way. Instead, as you surrender to Him, He will strengthen you and recreate you into what He wants you to be. When we hit rock bottom, if we will surrender to Him, then He can use us for His purpose. But until we become like the gold, the pure gold that is pliable in His hands, He cannot use us. We stand and we say, "No, I cannot do that." So many people have gone through things where they said, I mean, look at Johnny Erickson, and God has used her probably more miraculously after this debilitating the paralysis in her body. She has won more people to Christ. Do I want to go through that? No. Do you? No. But God has something for you that He can use you to His glory. I don't want to one day stand before Him and say, "Well, God, I wanted You to use me, but, you know, I never saw." And I don't want Him to say, "You know, I called You to do this, but You were resistant. You would not surrender to My forming You." And sometimes that forming is painful. Just like Pastor Richie said, sometimes there is a stone or a rock in our lives that we have to get rid of and going on the wheel again and again. But I think of the story that you've heard probably, the dream that the man had of his life. And he saw two sets of footprints going through the sand. And he was saying, "Wow, this is great. You know, God has walked with me through all of the things I've gone through, so many things." And then all of a sudden, there was only one set of footprints. And he said, "God, I don't understand. Why, during this time, at that time in my life, was when I was suffering the most, when I was hurting the most, and You forsook me?" And God said, "No, that's when I picked You up and I carried You. And I'm telling you that when you go through difficult times, that you feel like you can't possibly make it, He will pick you up and He will carry you. God is faithful. If we remember to keep our eyes on Jesus, be pliable, transparent, and obedient to what He wants in our lives, He will has a plan that it will bring glory to Him. And we are the only ones that stand in the way. If we resist His work in our lives, He cannot use us. We must be broken before Him. I want to be broken before Him. Don't you? No, I don't want to think about what it might take. Neither do you. But I know that I want my eyes to be on Jesus. I want Him to use my life. And it doesn't matter whether you're 3 years old or whether you're under 103. God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. If you're watching today this telecast and you say, well, I would like to have God use me in some way, and I don't know if I, or maybe you haven't turned your life over to Christ, that now is the best time for you to give Him your heart, to give Him your life. God does have a plan for you, and He has a great plan for you. If you will just surrender to Him, I'd just like to pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, we come to You. Thank You that You do have a plan for each of us. Thank You that You love us, Lord, and we don't want to compare ourselves with someone else and say, yes, but this person is great. There's nobody who's greater in the kingdom of God than He who does the will of the Father, He who surrenders to Your plan. It doesn't matter whether You call us to sweep the floors or whether You call us to clean the commodes or whether You call us to preach on a foreign field. We want to do what You want us to do. But before we can surrender to Your call on our lives, we must surrender our lives to You. And I pray for those who are watching today, if they have not committed their lives to You, Lord Jesus, come in right now. And I pray for them, forgive us of our sins and wash us with Your blood. There is no remission of sin without the blood of Jesus. Only His blood can cleanse us. And we surrender our lives to You right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you will let the Lord use you and show you what He has for you. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Just surrender to the Lord Jesus. Amen. May you have a blessed week as you serve the Lord this week. Okay, I wanted to just remind you of, I don't know if anybody, I know there were some people when Ramona prayed, she didn't name each name, but the Lord knew about those requests. He heard them. They were named, and so He knew exactly what was necessary and what they needed. So I encourage you to just look to the Lord. We trust Him. I want to mention to you, most of you, maybe you know, most of you know that John and Ramona Bailey are they're studying hard, going through a difficult study class in order to be